Good morning, church. Wow, it's great to see all of you people here on this Sunday morning. Y'all look great. Ready for a new series? Starting a new series today. You're here on the right Sunday, especially if it's your first time. You're getting on board just at the right time. We're starting a new series today called The Rhythm of Prayer. 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about this. And certainly during the sermon, we're going to talk about a greater understanding of how to pray. But our real purpose, our real goal for this series is not just that you would understand more about prayer, but that you would actually practice it, that you'd actually start praying more. And so we want to try to put as many tools in your toolbox to help you get started doing that so that you pray more than you ever have over these next few weeks and see a real life change so that you become more of a prayer warrior, because we want to do more than just talk about it. We want to actually do it. Daniel Henderson says in his book, Fresh Encounters, prayer is the most often talked about but the least practiced discipline in the Christian life. And we want to change that here at WCC. We want to practice it. We want to be prayer warriors. And I know some of you are thinking, oh boy, you know, prayer. Boring. You know, some of you are thinking that. Because you grew up going to that Wednesday night prayer meeting at your grandma's church, and Aunt Lucille would get up every week and say, I want you to pray for my brother-in-law Edward's sister's next-door neighbor's dog. And this long litany of prayer requests would come forward, and everybody's writing them down, and you don't know what they're talking about, who they're talking about, and it just seemed like this long laundry list of, and you went out of duty. So maybe the word's boring. When I say the word prayer, maybe you go, sleepy. For some of you, though, when I say the word prayer, the word is fear, because you've just never felt comfortable with this. You've never prayed aloud. You don't feel comfortable doing that. You don't pray in front of your spouse. You certainly don't want to pray in front of your kids unless it's a poem prayer. Now, you're good at those. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. God is good. God is great. I got those down. But I don't know how to pray a real prayer where I'm actually talking to God. I'm not just quoting poetry to Him. Fear is your word. You don't know how. And for others, maybe you're a type A personality. And the word is impatience. You're kind of like, you know, I'm a Christ follower, so let's get this prayer thing over with so we can get down to business. Let's get to work. Like, you know, let's get her done. Like that. You're type A. And so prayer for you is that duty you have to get done so you can get down to the real work. And maybe there's some other word that you would describe prayer with. And the thing is, we've missed it. Because when we look in the Scripture, we see that there's another way of seeing prayer. That when we look at the person of Jesus, we see a person who was far from boring, far from impatient, far from being afraid. That when His disciples were with Him and they heard Him pray, they were like, we've never heard anyone pray like this before. Lord, would You teach us to pray the way You do? So for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how to pray like Jesus. And we're going to be looking at how He taught His disciples to pray, because He prayed not boring prayers, but powerful prayers, not fearful prayers, but intimate prayers. Prayers, not handled out of duty with impatience, but with a sense of wonder and presence. And so He taught His disciples to pray. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And you might be thinking, we're going to be in the same home text for 4 weeks? Yeah. You think there's enough there? Well, here's the thing. There's enough there for the whole year. We're going to try to cram it into 4 Sundays about what the Lord teaches us from the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the Our Father. More accurately, it should be called the Lord's Teaching Prayer, or the Lord's Model Prayer, because the purpose was to teach His disciples. And as we look at it, we can see 4 clear movements, if you will, in His prayer. Four movements or postures, if you will, of He teaches His disciples how to pray. And because I have a musical background, my undergraduate degree is in music. And because one of the things I had to take as a music major was I had to take instrumental conducting, I had to take choral conducting. And so when I look at the Lord's Prayer, I feel the movements of it. I sense the music underneath. And it reminds me of how to conduct a 4-4 time signature. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? I'll show you what I'm talking about. And this is how you do it. This is how you conduct 4-4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Off, 2, 3, 4. And the first stroke is the downstroke, but actually there's a stroke before that if you're conducting a choir, because if you just go like this, people will all start and sputter at different times. You have to give them what's called the preparation stroke, the breath stroke, where when you go like this, the choir is supposed to straighten their backs, fill their diaphragm, lift their chin, and put their eyes on the conductor. And so you go like this, eyes up, eyes on the conductor, inhale, la, like that. So the preparation stroke is this upstroke, this upward movement. And so the Lord teaches us how to pray. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so you end the way you begin. Eyes up on the conductor. Breathing in. Preparing. The upward movement. So the four sermons are today, the upward movement. Next Sunday, the downward movement. Then the inward movement. Then the outward movement. Those are the four sermons. And we'll be working this out together. Not only that, but we've got on a table as you leave today, a 7-day devotional on how to pray upward prayers this week. So every day you have an assignment. If this is really for the non-internet people, you've got a hard copy. Or you just like a hard copy, it's out there on the table as you leave. Or you can go on the web and print it out yourself, PDF file, whatever. It's available. We want to do more than talk about prayer this week. We want to actually pray. And so we're going to give you tools to help you do that. Now as we look at the text today, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to mainly be drilling down on verse 9, but let me read the whole text, and I'm going to read it to you today from the New King James translation, starting at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, right? Amen. This is God's word, and we're going to learn from it today as we look for three steps on how to pray prayers that first seek God's face. We're talking about the upward movement, how to seek God's face. Here's the first step to doing that. Seek to know Him personally as Father. Seek to know Him personally as Father. We're looking at verse 9. First of all, take note that verse 9 says, In this manner, therefore, pray. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm getting ready to teach you how to pray. This is not how He prayed. It wasn't necessarily, although it's very helpful to memorize it as a type so that you know how to pray. But this was Him, this was a teaching prayer. He's making that clear. In Luke chapter 11, we see Luke also reporting the same story of how the disciples wanted Jesus to teach them to pray. If we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, speaking of John the Baptist, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so Luke reports the same story, and in both instances, it's Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Do you want to learn? Here's my question for you today. Do you want to learn how to pray like Jesus? Well, if you do, you're in the right place today. That's what we're going to talk about today. And the first movement is to look at his face and to know him as Father. We're just going to look at each word closely for a second. First of all, notice he starts the prayer with the word our. This is a personal pronoun. It's a personal possessive pronoun, but it's in the plural. It's not, you could say, my Father, and that would be true as a believer. You can say that. But he's teaching his disciples how to pray communally, how to pray corporate prayers. The assumption is that you will pray aloud. and that your prayers will encourage the body. You'll encourage the other disciples. And you would pray with your arms around each other, "Our Father," like that. He says to his disciples, here's how you pray. You start off with the word "our." Because when you know me, this is Jesus speaking, when you know Jesus and you believe in me, he becomes your Father too. See, Jesus was included in this. He was saying, "Our Father." He's my Father. But now because you believe in me, he's your Father too. So he's our Father, like that. So notice that. Notice the word "our." It's important. And then he uses the word "Father." There's no background in Judaism for this. In Judaism, we see God is high and lifted up. And we see in their prayers, the prayers like the prayer they would pray before a meal. They would say, "Barak atai Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamatzi lachem min ha'eretz," which means, "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Can you see that high and lifted up? And this is true, and this is appropriate to pray this way, but Jesus brings something new. He says, you can call him Abba, which is Aramaic for Dada. He's personal because of Jesus. This is the new. And this is what the disciples are like. How do we pray like this? These are not memorized prayers. It's not poetry. It's personal. You see, we all have this need to know and to be known. From our earliest memories, from birth, we are attracted to faces. Scientists tell us that one of the things about the human brain is this ability to remember faces. And we say to each other, "I remember your face, but what was your name again?" We just have this ability to remember faces. And babies love faces. You notice that? Moms and dads about children, they just love faces, and they love mommy's face, and they love daddy's face. Women, mothers often hold their babies like this to their breast, and they give them the sideways look, and the baby looks up and he sees her profile, or she sees her profile, and then she'll see the sideways glance, and it's a very comforting, heartfelt glance, and they love mommy's face. It's like the first face they know, and then the second face they know is daddy's face. But fathers usually hold babies different than mothers. They usually hold them like this, and they just like, the babies are like, you know, the first time they're like, "Oh, there's daddy. Okay, he's in your face. That's daddy," like that. That's normal. That's how I held my children. That's how I held my grandchildren, like, "Look at me. I am your father," like that, right? And so there's something about that. And they love faces. They're attracted to that. And there's something about being a father or a grandfather or a mother, grandmother. You love their faces too. And you want them to look at you because you want to know them. And you want them to what? Know you. Where did that come from? Well, God made you, and he made you like that. And he wants you to seek his face before you seek his hand. He wants you to look for his face. He wants you to look to him. And he wants you to know him. You see, it's nice to see a photo of a seascape, but it's much better to dive in and feel the salt water on your face. And God wants you to dive in. He wants you to know him. Stop just looking at the photos. See, God wants you to know him by more than a theology or a religion. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "You have received the spirit of adoption by sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." See, here's the thing. When you receive Jesus, you are adopted into his family, so you can rightly call him our Father, our Abba. Speaking of grandchildren, I play a little game with my grandchildren. I like to steal hugs from them. I tell them, I grab them and just, no matter what they're doing, like if they're playing or something, I'll just snatch one off the floor and say, "I'm stealing a hug." Hug them like that. And if I hug Nate, who's my oldest grandchild, he's 6, and if I hug Cadence, you know, Nate's always, he's like, you know, if I kiss him on the face, he wipes it off. And so I kiss him 5 times and tell him, "You forgot one." He tries to wipe them all off because he's a boy. And I kiss Cadence and I hug her. She's 5. But Addie's 3, and so she's like, "Me too, Papa. Do me. Hug me." And so I'll do that. You know, they know, you know, like legally speaking, I mean, intellectually speaking, I am their grandfather, and they are my grandchildren, and they know that. But there's nothing like a hug. That's experiential. It's not just intellectual. It's not just the legality, I am your grandfather. No, it's experience. Now, Cadence, the other day, I gave her too many hugs, I think. She said, Papa, you've used up all your hugs today. So there's a limit, apparently. You see, God wants you to know Him more than just intellectually. He wants you to experience His presence. But to do this, we must know Him through His Son, Jesus. Because here's the thing. When Jesus taught His disciples how to pray Our Father, the only way they could do that was through Jesus, who is the one and only begotten Son of God. And so here's what Jesus offers on the cross. Do you understand the great exchange that He offers on the cross? First of all, He says, I give up my sonship and I take on your separation from God. Here's my sonship, and I will take your separation. And then He says, here's my righteousness, I'll take your sin. Like that. Here's my eternal life, and I'll take your death. See, that's the great exchange. Like that. And so He took that on the cross. And so when we receive Him, we receive His sonship, His adoption. We receive His righteousness. We receive His eternal life. This is what John 14:6 says. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to know how to pray Our Father? You must meet Him through the Son. Have you received Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you asked Him to be yours? When you do this, you receive the Holy Spirit who bears witness within your soul so that when you say Our Father, not only are there words on your lips, but there's a sensation at the heart level that says, yeah, I am yours and you are mine. And I don't know how to describe it. To even attempt to describe it somehow demeans it or lowers it. I just know that the Spirit witnesses within me that I am His and He is mine. And I can pray, and so can you, through Jesus, our Father. So we begin to learn how to pray by learning this relationship that Jesus teaches, our Father. But at the same time, we cannot forget the next part. We must lift up our eyes to His heavenly position. This is the second step. Lift up your eyes to His heavenly position. How do we pray? Our Father in heaven. In heaven. Okay. So He's close. He's near through Jesus. He's our Father. He's our Abba. He's close. But He's also distant. It's both and, not either or. It's both and. There are these two words in theology that describe this tension. The first word is immanent, and the second is transcendent. The word immanent means near, close, knowable, intimate. That first word, immanent, means fully present. And so when we pray our Father, we pray that He is immanent, that He is God with us. And it is so. But when we pray our Father in heaven, we're reminded that He's also transcendent. If you look up the word transcendent in the dictionary, it means surpassing others, preeminent or supreme, lying beyond the ordinary range of perception, being beyond the limits of experience and hence unknowable, being above and independent of the material universe. In other words, if He were only transcendent, we would never know Him. Just being a student of the universe, you would never find Him. He had to reveal Himself for Him to be known. Now, He has revealed Himself to us through His creation so that the creation itself implies a creator. He's revealed Himself to us through the prophets and through His Word. And most ultimately and fully, He has revealed Himself to us through Jesus, His Son. He wants you to know Him. But at the same time, He wants you to know that He's the Creator God, that He made you. He's above all things. And so when you pray to Him, you can say, Dear Heavenly Father. You can say, Our Father in heaven. And it's both true at the same time. And this is important in the way it elevates your prayer life. In Psalm 103, we read this, Psalm 103, 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the psalmist is writing here. He says, I know that you're established in the throne in heaven. You're enthroned in the heavens. I know this about you. And then he begins to call all of creation to praise him, to bless his name. This is a prayer. This is an upward movement prayer that we see in Psalm 103. And then in Psalm 123, which is, it has this prescript at the very top called, it says, a song of ascents. To ascend means to climb. A song of ascent. There are 15 of these, by the way, and they're arranged in order, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. They're 15 psalms of or songs of ascent. They were meant to be sung while climbing the steps up to the temple in Jerusalem. And they would have been memorized, and you would have sung these as you approached to get your heart and mind prepared before you entered into the house of God. To get ready to be in the presence of God. These psalms of ascent would prepare you. When I visited Jerusalem a couple years ago, I saw these steps. There are 15 steps that go up to a doorway into the temple, which is now sealed today because the Dome of the Rock and so forth has the Muslim Dome of the Rock on the top, and that doorway to the temple is now sealed. But the 15 steps remain. And pilgrims to this day still gather and read the 15 Psalms of Ascent, one on each step, in remembrance of this. But the Jews would not have had their scrolls out. They would have sung them and had them in their hearts from memory. Jesus teaches us, our Father in heaven, the first movement is to lift our eyes to the conductor and to breathe in his Spirit. Looking for his face before we search for his hand. These psalms move the worshipper's focus away from themselves and towards their God. In Richard Foster's book entitled Prayer, he says, the prayer of adoration must be learned. It does not come automatically. Notice our children. They do not need to be trained to ask for things, but to express thanks, that is a wholly different matter. We know that's true, right? You don't have to teach your child to go, Mommy, I want a cookie. But you do have to teach them to say, thank you, Mommy. You don't have to teach them to beg or ask or whine. That comes natural. But you do have to teach them to say thank you. And in like manner, we learn this is a spiritual truth. To learn to thank God and to praise God. Because all things come from Him. According to Foster, there are really two sides to this prayer of adoration. Thanksgiving and praise. In thanksgiving, we thank the Lord for what He has done. And in praise, we praise the Lord for who He is. And both are true. Mommy, you're awesome. You make wonderful cookies. So you do both, you know. You're awesome and you make great cookies. God, you're awesome. And you make beautiful sunsets. God, you're wonderful, and you make the sun come up every day. God, I mean, like, I just want you to think about every good thing that you've ever experienced came from the good God who made all things. And really, when it comes down to it, you have earned nothing. It's all a free gift. To live in this constant state, looking for His face and thanking Him and praising Him for all things. Now, C.S. Lewis identifies a few things that keep us from doing this. One thing he says is our inattention keeps us from praising. He says, caught up in the whirl of life, we miss the overtures of God's divine love. We're just too busy to praise. Inattention, he says. Then he says wrong attention can cause it. Cause us to keep from praising God. Cause us to keep from remembering our Father in heaven. When we see a sunset, instead of doxology, doxology, we're drawn into some sort of, well, look at that sun. I wonder, you know, what the spectrometer would say. I mean, you're some sort of an analysis instead of going, praise God, he made that sunset. It's wrong attention. We look at things wrongly, drawn into analysis instead of doxology. And then greed will cause us not to praise. We always want to say, encore, give me more. God blesses us and we say, do that again. That was fun. Just like children, they never get enough. If you're a grandparent, there's something about our bodies as grandparents. We're just not as strong as we once were, especially our backs. Pick me up again, Papa. Do that again. Swing me again. You can swing yourself now. You're 6 years old, but it's more fun when you push me. Papa's tired. He preached twice already on Sunday morning. I just want to take a nap. No, let's do another mission. They never get enough. These kids, like us, encore, more, instead of saying, God, give us this day our daily bread. This is enough. I know tomorrow you'll give me enough for that day too. Instead, we want to stack it up and pile it up and fill up a barn. That way we don't have to ask God for any more. We can just put our faith in the barn. Greed. And then C.S. Lewis says, conceit. We focus on how very wonderful we are for noticing God. What a good person I am for praying and reading God's word and going to church. Do any of these keep you from lifting up your eyes in adoration to God? Beginning your prayers with the upward movement. Praying our Father, we grow in intimate knowledge. Praying our Father in heaven, we are reminded that He is King and Lord over all, Creator over all. That we pray to Him, our Father, who is enthroned in the heavens. But then finally, we're reminded that He is also the one who has a holy name. And so we can revere the character of His holy name. This is the third step to the upward movement of prayer. Revere the character of His holy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed. We don't use that word a lot. Maybe once a year, October 31st, we get it out from the dustbin of archaic language and we go, Halloween. Hallowed. That's as close as we come. Halloween. Hallowed means holy, and een means the evening before All Saints Day. 31st, November 1st in the old church calendar was All Saints Day. It was a holy day, and this was the Halloween, the evening before. That's the only time we use that word, I think, much anymore, except when we quote the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed. Hallowed means to set apart for special use, to venerate, to lift up, to make holy, to sanctify, to honor, to consider it sacred, hallowed. It's in an unusual language. It's actually a verb in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, there are three imperative verbs, which means they're command verbs, which is really strange because it sounds like you're commanding the Lord to do something. Like, our Father which art in heaven, make your name holy. And that's really what is going on. And then he goes, make your name holy, make your kingdom come, make your will be done. It's three imperative verbs in a row. Very unusual. But they're in the passive imperative, which means it's more like let your name be made holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Or may your name be. It's more like that. So let or may gives it more the sense of, in the English, of, it's very new. And so it's not like you're praying, I'm saying your name is holy, Lord, our Father in heaven, and I believe your name is holy. It's not what you're praying. Here's what you're praying if you pray the way Jesus did. Our Father in heaven, cause your name to be holy in my heart. Set your name apart in my thinking. Elevate your name in my speech. Cause your name to be set apart and sanctified in this world. Make your name holy and special. You're inviting God to start with you and then to work it out from you, that His name would be special. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? You know, back there in the Old Testament, God gave Moses the top ten. Remember that? Number three on the top ten list, what was it? Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Right. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What's up with that? You see, in the Jewish mind and in the biblical mind, the name itself identifies the central character or identity of the person. And so God protects his name. He protects it, and he wants you to protect it. He wants you to recognize that. But he's not alone. If you've been keeping up with the news lately, everyone's hero, Michael Jordan, from the Chicago Tribune just last week, August 21st. Maybe you've seen this ad or you've heard about this ad. Dominick's, the grocery store chain, which is now no more, greatly regrets running this ad. Here's in the Chicago Tribune, "A delighted Michael Jordan said it was never about the money. Friday night, after a federal jury ordered the owners of the now defunct supermarket chain Dominick's to pay him $8.9 million for using his identity without permission in an advertisement in Sports Illustrated. After the verdict was announced, the basketball legend added that he would give the award to charities in Chicago. It was all just about protecting my name and my likeness, he said. Jordan clasped the hand of one of his attorneys, Fred Sperling, as the verdict was announced Friday. It is my name, and I've worked hard for it for 30-something years, and I'm not just going to let someone take it, he said, while answering a reporter's question outside the courthouse. So MJ's name's pretty important to him. In fact, as I read in the article, he makes more money now as a retired athlete. He makes over $100 million a name on endorsements, using $100 million a year on people who use his name. And so 8.9 is a drop in the bucket that they owed him for using his name without his permission. So now we understand why MJ protects his name. It's because his name is worth money. What about God's name? What's it worth? Why does he want to protect it? You know, C.S. Lewis was troubled by this. C.S. Lewis, he was like, why is it that God wants us to praise him? It seems egotistical. Like, doesn't he know he's great? Why do we have to keep telling him he's great? What's that about? He was troubled by this. Like, why does God invite us to praise? Why does God say, don't misuse my name? And to use his name in vain, we all first think of cussing, misusing his name in a sentence, as many people will do. But it's more than that. It means to misuse his name and not believe in it in any context, not just in a curse, but even in your prayer, to misuse it because you don't really have faith. But to recognize that it's high and holy and it's set apart and there's no other name like it, and $100 million a year wouldn't even touch it, because he made all and is all and before all, and there's no other name like that. C.S. Lewis is still troubled by it, though, and he's like, why do we need to do that? And then he began to think about it, and he realized that the inability to do the thing we were made for, because we were made by the Creator in order to reflect his glory and be the image of God, so that he is the light. He's like the sun and we're the moon that reflects the light of the sun. We're to reflect. That if we're not doing that, that we fall into sin. Because we were made to praise, so we'll just praise something else. This is called plagiarism. It's when you take credit for something you didn't do. It's when you say you said it, but you didn't. You were quoting someone else. And so we take credit for God's work. Timothy Keller, in his book Prayer, says plagiarism is a refusal to give thanks and to give credit, and is therefore a form of theft. It not only wrongs the author of the idea, it also puts you in a vulnerable position because you're not capable of producing such ideas yourself. It's spiritual plagiarism, not praising God, not causing his name or calling on his name to be holy. Keller refers to Paul's words in Romans chapter 1. In verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They neither honored him nor thanked him," the two components of worship. Why? Because they no longer worship the God creator, but they worship the creation. That's what Romans says. They lowered their eyes, and then they devolved from God's original intent. They begin to worship the creation, which changed who they were. Because what we worship, we become. What we love most, we become most like. This is what Timothy Keller goes on to say in his book entitled Prayer. He says, we are what we adore. We are what captures our imagination, what leads us to praise and to compel others to praise it. Our inordinate anger, anxiety, and discouragement result from disordered loves. Our relational problems result from disordered loves. When you love your spouse more than God, then you think your spouse is the answer, then your spouse always lets you down. When you love whatever it is, it'll always let you down other than God. He calls it a disordered love. And our social and cultural problems result from disordered love. What can re-engineer our very inner being, he says? The structure of our personality. What could change that? What can create healthy human community? His answer, worship and adoration of God. We must love God supremely, and that can be cultivated only through praise and adoration. To love God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and all your heart, right? This changes you. And so C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion, this is why God orders our praise. It's because it puts us in right relationship with our Maker and puts our loves in right order so that we can experience fulfilling happiness and the great goodness of God. In Psalm 105, it says, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. In Psalm 86, it says, teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. I give thanks to You, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. It's not, Father, let us hallow Your name. It's, Father, make Your name holy because we need You to do this work in us. Set Your name apart in us so that we know who You really are. Make it the most special name in my heart, my lifestyle, my mouth, my witness, my world. Cause my reverence for Your holy name to grow. Learning to pray like Jesus, that's what the disciples wanted. And that's what I want for me, for my house, and for this house. I want us to learn to pray like Jesus. It starts with the upward movement. Seeking the face of God before we seek His hand. We begin by recognizing that through Jesus, He's our Father. We continue by recognizing that He is able to do anything we ask because He is the Creator God in heaven, enthroned in the heavens. And we make His name holy, and we recognize the most holy and high name that He gives us is the name Jesus. And we close our prayers with that. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. If you want to look and see the face of God, look into the face of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You can know Him. I'm reminded of that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We come to Your table this morning. We prepare our hearts and minds to come to the Lord's Supper, to come to the table. But we first come to You. Before we come to the table, we come to You and we say, it's Your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, that makes it possible for us to even pray the prayer. To even know You as Father, we must know the Son. And there may be someone here this morning that they've not yet made that decision, but today could be the day. You can do it right now. Through prayer, you could pray with me, dear Lord Jesus, dear Father, I believe in Your Son, Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for my sins, that He rose from the grave, and that He lives today. I believe that those are historical truths. But more than that, I believe that He wants to save me, and I invite Him now to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and to adopt me into God's family so I might call on You as Father. Lord, save me. I want You to be my Savior and Lord. Praying that prayer, we begin the journey of being able to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. In Jesus' name we pray.